Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. This is Jim Simmons, and with me tonight, our pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, still
and
Merry
good.
Christmas. How are you?
Well, thank you ever so much. A very Merry Christmas to you, and certainly also to all of our listeners. As you know, we were blessed, hard to believe, just 48 hours ago to enjoy Christmas time and to celebrate that very special time of Christ coming to this earth, part of a miraculous plan to demonstrate his love for us and willing to take on human flesh as part of the process of being able to see our salvation come to a reality, doing for us what we could not do ourselves. So the beauty of being a Christian is one of the things you have experienced is love that is just totally off the charts, having someone who really has so loved you. So it makes you wonder, Jim, just how we should live as we close out this year and begin to face another. Wouldn't you agree?
I do agree. I think it's a great time for reflection, and also I think we're going to talk about goal setting and things like that tonight. So I think it's a wonderful time to get aligned.
I do agree, and I think one of the important things to realize that sometimes people, when they hear goal setting, objectives, and things of that nature, they're thinking in terms of things they only relate to, maybe to their office, or maybe they relate it to motivational kind of speaking. What they don't realize is our source for everything we do as believers can be found in the Word of God, and how we treat others, how we treat ourselves, how we plan for the future. I mean, certainly the very act of accepting Christ as Savior and Lord says that we're planning for eternity. So why shouldn't we also be prepared to plan for the coming days, the coming year, and build not simply success in the workplace, but success in our spiritual life as well? I think all of that comes together in a very dynamic way.
I think so.
And so we look at the scriptures, we see that, you know, as we're looking in chapter 4, the last portion of 1 Peter tonight, we're going to see how people who are dealing with massive persecution were handling things. We'll recap a couple of verses from where we were when last we were studying this passage. And as we move through that, prepare ourselves to then look at a strong passage that also tells us, how do we live? How do we plan? How do we move forward? I think all of that comes together in a very powerful way. Again, I just want to thank folks that are joining us tonight. Hopefully we have some of the new listeners that joined us for our Christmas evening program. Very special time. I think we had more than double our normal folks that had come out with us, and a very special time. Thankful for those listeners. Thankful for those who are faithful in joining us each week. And strongly encourage you to get out the message by Twitter, by your Facebook account. Share with others that there is a time when we can come together towards the end of the week and sit down and study God's work together. And if we're going to do that, we need to do it the right way. And by the right way, we open with prayer. Jim, will you be kind enough to take us to the throne?
I would be happy to. And, you know, Pastor, I just really enjoyed the music from Tuesday night and knowing a little bit about how it came to being. And so I want to thank you for teaching us about where some of the hymns came from and the background on some of the authors of those. Well, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, and we thank you, Father, that you have provided this land for us, that you put your hedge of protection around this country. We have men and women standing in arms tonight, their families at home, disrupted, and I'm certain missing their loved ones. Father, we ask your hand on their lives. We thank them so much for the sacrifice necessary to serve this country and to protect our nation and our way of life. Father, I thank you for Dr. Charles Lyons as he brings the message tonight. I pray, Father, that it'll reach those that are hurting, that need a Savior. And this time of year, especially, Father, as we celebrate Christmas, it's still Christmas for us. And we thank you. We love you. And it's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Do thank you for that. And again, you know, taking the time to see where some of the Christmas carols come into play, to realize for the most part they began as hymns, probably wouldn't be a bad thing for us if people enjoyed that. From time to time we can go back and look at some of our great hymns of the faith and find out the story behind them, because there usually was something very exciting going on in the life of the writer that brought it into the body of believers and has over the years been a great blessing. So let me start by saying, if that's something that people would like to hear more about, find out more about, I encourage them to contact us at blogtalk@writelions.com. If they send us an email, let us know that that's something they enjoyed, or if they tweet us, either way, that would be a great way to let us know that that's something you enjoyed, and we'll know it's worth putting the time and effort into bringing that into the future days. Speaking of future days, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, Jim, I started to say exceeding great joy, thinking of Christmas carols again. But I want to remind folks, this is a passage written by Peter to believers who were under Emperor Nero, who knew what it was to experience hardships, torture, see others dying. We complain about things that we deal with nowadays, and some things are very difficult, but it really does begin to pale in comparison to what those first century Christians were having to handle. And as I look at that, I'm amazed by that phrase he uses, "Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial," as though it's something unusual that's happening to you. And how often have we each encountered a moment of frustration, or somebody else coming to us frustrated by something terrible that happened, saying, "Why me? Why did this have to happen? Where was God when this occurred?" And what Peter's saying here, in essence, why are you surprised? Why are you so amazed? You know, he says, in fact, instead of being shocked at it, rejoice, because you're a partaker in Christ's sufferings. Face it. Those who are enjoying the peace of living here in the United States, as opposed to those in uniform on the front lines fighting for our freedom, going up against terrorists and enemies that would steal and rob our freedom from us, they're the ones that hear the whine of the bullet. They're the ones that see the bombs go off and the explosions take place. They don't think it's strange when they go up against that. And yet, they grew up in a life, as most anyone here, any of our listeners, you or I might face. They face things that are dangerous every day, and they don't think it's strange because they've counted the cost. Go ahead.
You know, Pastor, I can't help but think, because I did not serve in the armed forces. I was in college, and I didn't take my student deferment because I wanted to be a Marine, and the Vietnam War was coming to an end. But I can only imagine what it's like to land in Afghanistan or in Iraq or Iran at times like these, and imagine those young men and women step off that plane and slapped in the face with reality. They are there. They feel the heat of the desert. If it's that time of year, it's got to be one of the most frightening feelings, and yet they're training and having each other around them. They probably don't show it, but I think I'd be crying like a little girl.
I mean, I'm sure that it definitely gets your attention, and that's the whole point. You know, at no point, I mean, they may be shocked by everything that's different going on around them. They realize at that moment that, you know, they're you know, this is not Kansas. You know, this is a different kind of place, a different environment, a new set of rules to deal with. And I think that's the problem for us as believers, is a lot of times we never come to grips with the fact that we are in a battle. It is a fiery trial. It is the war of the flesh. And it is a war that goes out there, because if you're trying to share the gospel with others, if you have family that you're praying for because you have a young person, you don't want to be tempted by the things of this world. You don't want them won over to the enemy side. If you are facing trying to hold a marriage together, then you understand the concept of a fiery trial. You understand that you are in a battle. It's a shame that we forget so quickly that as believers, it's not, you know, prosperity channel and, you know, everything's glory. Yes, there is the power of God dealing in our lives. Yes, there is a resource of knowing we can turn to Him and be in the Word on a daily basis that gives a tremendous blessing. But we also need to be keenly aware that we are in a fight. And part of dealing with these things is to realize that much of what's going on is, yes, in the heavenlies, you know, where we have angels in battle and we have the enemy in battle. But we're walking here on this earth right here and now, up until the moment of the rapture, we're still dealing with the hard realities of everyday life. And what the scripture says, if we can rejoice, being part, in other words, we're standing with Christ, we're like that soldier. He can always look over and look at that patch and see the American flag and know, I'm standing with America. I'm holding this ground right now. So that's why the shooting takes place. That's why the reaction is the way it is. They understand that. We need to realize to spiritually look over our shoulder and see Calvary. And not only that, look over and see an empty tomb and realize we're standing with Christ. We made up our minds at the point of salvation who we're going to stand with. And going through that refiner's fire to let the impurities of our life to burn away, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the going through the trial, to be a partaker, a common fellowship. You and I face the battle together, as do our listeners. And so, yes, it's been a Christmas time this week. It's also been challenges of getting to be around, maybe around family who may not be on the same page with you. Maybe it's a matter of getting into a workplace where suddenly you feel terribly alone, and yesterday you were able to celebrate, and today it's a challenge. So to realize, if we are suffering for the cause of Christ, it's a different level. It's a different confidence that begins to take place. And so today we now look at verse 14 and say, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, in other words, undeserved, reviled, people are turning on you, saying things to you simply because you're a Christian. There, for lack of a better phrase, they're trying to get your goat. They're trying to see if you'll slip up, use bad words, trying to see if you're going to walk like the world. If that's going on for the name of Christ, then happy. And, you know, the exciting thing is to realize that word happy is to be blessed. So blessed are ye, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God that rests upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of. In other words, you're going to hear people in this world use God's name in vain. You're going to hear them mock him from time to time. You know, if you go to TV, you're going to have trouble finding something that's worth watching sometimes. Sometimes you'll find something that's lighthearted and it's good and it's nice, and then suddenly you're reminded in the world if they make some odd reproach, some improper use of God's name. Maybe it's just simply an assault on the family. Maybe it's the way there are two people there living that demonstrate a lifestyle that would destroy our homes if we brought it into our home. And so we draw the line and we say, no, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so that very spirit, that glory, that presence we're talking about here, when we say for the spirit of glory, we're talking about the third person of the Godhead. When we talk about glory, we're talking about making him preeminent in our lives. That preeminence is resting upon you, giving you peace, and gives you strength as you work into this new life.
You know, Pastor, so, I was thinking when you said on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on mm-hmm. your part, he is glorified. And I couldn't help but think of Joseph once he revealed himself to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, and he told them, you meant it for evil, but God made it good, meant it for good.
Absolutely.
That's what I thought of when I saw that.
That is a great comparison. I hadn't even thought of that passage in that light, but it's a strong thought because, again, you know, the world will look at things, and they only see it from their perspective, and they don't appreciate. You know, the funny thing is, they can sometimes mock you as a believer, make fun of your faith, ridicule you because you want to spend time at church or reading the Bible or trying to protect your family. And yet, the very people that are ridiculing you, you are trying to reach with the truth, with the gospel. You know, think about the person who falls overboard if you're on board a ship or even a small boat. And what is it that everybody's trained to do in life-saving is to be very cautious, careful, because that person is striking out. I mean, if you're not careful, they'll bring you under. And in a way, that's sort of what's taking place here. People who have yet to understand the gospel of Christ are lashing out of frustration, panic, fear, thinking that this is the way things are supposed to operate. They don't realize there's a choice, there's an opportunity. And so, yes, you were right. What man meant for evil, God meant for good. And God can take something and just turn it around. Look at the way he changes our lives. He doesn't make us better than somebody else. He makes us into his image. That's exciting, to try to find the mind of Christ, to find out what does he want me to do, not just with eternity, but today's Thursday evening, what am I supposed to do tomorrow? How should I live tomorrow as a Christian? How should I handle this evening with my family? How should my life be different? And you see that? That gives us a different focus altogether. You know, from time to time, Jim, you've asked me questions about, you know, how do we do a Bible study? What are some of the things we look at? Verse 15 is a good example of something we should look at when we look at a verse. What you'll see sometimes in an English Bible, English printing, you're going to see certain words that are italicized and other words that are not. What happens is, if you've ever translated something, maybe in school you studied Spanish or French or something, and, you know, sometimes it's a little of a challenge to bring a word into the other language because maybe the other language has a word for it, which, you know, we're trying to translate it. We could use three or four words to try to make it better understood. And right. that happens when you're coming from Greek into English, even Hebrew into English. And so I'm looking at verse 15. And if you have a Bible where it uses that process of italicizing words, what the italicized words are is words that are not actually there in your manuscript. But there's another Greek word that was there that, to translate it properly, we need to add those extra words for you to understand it better. So, if, for example, as I look at verse 15, the little article A would be italicized. And the verse reads, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as a," is italicized, "as in, evildoer," italicized. So, otherwise, if you just did a straight translation, it would come across, "Let none of you suffer as murderer or thief or evildoer." It works, but it reads easier with the extra little articles thrown in for clarity. Now, I say all that because as we get to this next phrase, that's almost all italicized. "A busybody in other men's," that's all italicized. But when you translate the word "matters," the Greek person who would read that word or wrote the word "matters," Peter in this case, he understood that the word that translates literally "matters" has a meaning of a busybody in other men's affairs. Hmm. Now, that's so important. And here's why it's important. Here's the verse, just reading it straight now. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." So he's telling us that, you know, if you're going to live the life of Christ, you know, people, if they're going to say something about you negatively, it should be a lie. There shouldn't be an element of truth to it because you're going to do your absolute best to walk a life that honors Christ. So he said, don't let any of you suffer, be persecuted as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, because that would be wrong. That's not what you're supposed to live as. But here's what I find interesting. He lumps in there, or is a busybody, a gossip. Somebody who's getting in there trying to tell other people how to do stuff when they don't really know. And he lumps that in the same category as murderers, thieves, and evildoers.
Wow, guilty as charged.
Now, you see, if I said, you don't steal from people, do you? And you don't look out for ways to be evil. And you haven't murdered anybody lately, have you? Oh, that's
and
a no-brainer.
And I don't beat my wife anymore.
Or anymore.
I don't beat my wife anymore.
Appreciate that subtle clarification. But, you know, we say those things, and it's like, no problem. I wouldn't do that. I'm a, quote, good person. But listen, you were the biblical standard for believers to be. You don't even gossip. Because,
wow.
You know, the Bible says if you do offend in one area, then we've offended in all areas. That's why we recognize at some point that we are a sinner, that we need salvation. Because it'd be one thing, you know, I always said if you're going to lead somebody to Christ, the first thing you do is get them lost. I mean, we start off lost without Christ, but sometimes we don't recognize it. We think we're, quote, a good person. You know, we haven't murdered, we haven't stolen, we're not running around doing evil, but maybe we gossip. Say, if you offend in one area, you've offended in all areas. That's the standard. And that's what he's throwing out here. That one simple, powerful verse that, you know, don't ever do any of this. Don't be persecuted for this because you've actually done it. But the thing that's bigger for me that jumps off that page is that even what we might think is a little, you know, lighter issue is a big issue with God. It matters. Okay.
You know,
and I think,
Pastor, I was just going to say, I think I know the answer to this. Would you agree that Greek is a lot deeper, more complex language, and English is more superficial? Is that true?
It's getting more superficial every day. And I say that because, you know, people make fun when they grab something, even from the period of the colonies. And we look at the these and thous, and we see the little Fs where there should be Ss, or and that's the way the typing of the time was. But what we see as making it simpler, a lot of times we give up the accuracy. You know, if you just sort of blend it all in, you know, you don't keep the powerful truth that's laying in there. And
it's
the powerful truth is watered down. And, you know, the these and thous and those, they actually have different meanings. And if you just translate them with you or the, we lose a lot. That's a real passion for learning something like Greek or Hebrew, is because, you know, it's not that you can't pick up the English Bible and appreciate what you've got a hold of, but it's just, you know, it's the difference between listening to something on a radio and listening to it on a very expensive sound system where everything's been tweaked and it sounds just right. You're catching all the subtleties, all the nuances, all the little things in there that really make the music come alive, and that's what we've got here. You know, when we walk around with this Bible, make no mistake, there's enough, you know, you get a paperback Bible, you have no Greek, Hebrew studies, references, anything like that, that's okay. Brand new Christian, you pick up your Bible, you read it, you've got enough to handle right there to grow, to get stronger, to know Him better, to fall in love with Christ fresh each and every day when we get up and read His Word. You got enough to start with. But as you spend your time, you study because, first of all, it's commanded, 2 Timothy 2:15, study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And likewise, we go in there, and every day we understand a little more because we love Him, we want to know Him better, we get closer to Him, and the closer we get, the more we want to know. It really is exciting to find out what it means to be conformed into His image, what it means to come along with a passage where we feel frustrated, we've had a difficult day, we've had our challenges, and we hit verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but him glorify God on this behalf. So in other words, this verse is telling us there's something that goes on in the way that we suffer, in the way we respond to it, that allows us to actually glorify God when we do that. Now, Jim, if you have your Bible open, would you read verse 17 for us?
Sure, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if at first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?
Yeah, now you see, it starts with us. We get our act together. And the judgment here, you know, here's one of those words that's an easy translation from the Greek. judgment here means judgment. It's just what you think. You know, no-brainer time. You know, again, we got enough to deal with just on what the Bible says. What is exciting is it's a different kind of judgment. You know, as a child, you come to your parent, you know you've done something wrong, you know that there will be a judgment of sorts, a punishment, but you also know if you have the right parent, the right relationship, and they're putting God first, one of the things you know is that your parent doesn't want to hurt you. Your parent wants you to live a life that is safer, better, to make you more of a person. Whether you're a man or woman, they want you to become the lady or the gentleman who will hold your head high and be equipped to deal with the things in your future. So if we have to be corrected, the goal is not to break us and to beat us down. The goal is to make us greater, to stronger, to walk clearer, to live a life that can honor God.
You know,
and that's
Pat,
what's coming here.
I think I must have had good parents because I remember being disciplined, and back then it was okay to use a belt or a switch. But I can remember afterwards, Dad would say, "Come here, boy," and you'd come over, and he'd say, "Put your arms around my neck." And he'd love me, and I wasn't hurt. I wasn't physically hurt, but it hurt my feelings that my daddy didn't approve of what I did, and I knew I was wrong. But
right.
He always quick to love me, you know.
And you have just given a powerful explanation of the first half of verse 17. It's coming to our Heavenly Father. It's knowing we've done something wrong and trying to get it right and get things restored. And, you know, that's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. You know, to confess, to seek forgiveness, that passage is not getting us saved. That's a passage that we're already family and we want the relationship restored. Remember, your dad didn't punish the children across the street. He punished you because you're his son, and he's concerned to make sure that you represent the family right and that you grow and mature as a man. And he didn't want you to think he's just angry at you. He drew you close. He wants you to understand there's love behind this. And, you know, the wonderful thing is at no point in that process did you cease to be the son.
Right.
Well, that's so
and you
important.
You know, Pastor, I also think of the prodigal son, how the father did something that most Jewish men would not do. He picked up his robe and he ran to his son.
Yeah.
He initiated it. And that's why I think I had a good father. You know, he initiated this. I corrected you. You needed it. You deserved it. And I love you enough not to let you get away with it. But I haven't forgot I love you.
And you know, 2 days ago, we were reminded of God's love because we didn't have to go to heaven and present a case for him to love
us.
He started off loving us so much so that his son came to earth to take on human flesh so that he could bring a sacrifice. And you see, that's love. He made the way that we could become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So, yes, we do experience judgment at the house of God. It's a judgment that's designed to bring us closer to him. It's a judgment that's designed to get our act together. But he also reminds us, if it begins with us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Because, you see, you came to your father and was received with correction and with love. But what happens to the person that wrongs your father? Or worse still, wrongs you. How does your father react to that situation? Now think about it from the standpoint of in this eternal life. How do you think God reacts to the people who have turned their back on Christ, rejected the offer of salvation, and tried to do it in their own strength? And the reality is, you know, James 2:19, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So believing in God is not enough. It's accepting his son. That really is the question everybody will answer eternally. What have you done with Jesus Christ? And what does verse 18 say? Jim?
And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Whoa. Right. saved. Scarcely saved. In other words, not of our righteousness, nothing we could do. It was totally Christ. We're, you know, scarcely because we couldn't do it ourselves. We are placed safe and sound because of what Christ has done as Messiah. So where will the ungodly, where will be those who are totally destitute of having not accepted God's love from his Son? That is the difference. Interesting little word, too, about sinner there, because the word behind it means a person who's devoted to sin, specifically men who have been stained with the vices, the crimes. And interestingly enough, in the day, if you use the Greek word for a sinner, you were basically understanding that you included tax collectors and other heathen. I always thought that was a challenge for the poor folks that work at the IRS. You know, God loves them too. And, you know, we need to realize that everybody needs to hear the gospel. And there's an amazing number of Christians who are working in the Internal Revenue Service. But, you know, sometimes we sort of lump people together. We need to realize that God always has a witness. So whatever field, whatever profession you look at and you said, well, there couldn't be Christians there, you're wrong. God always has his witness. And, you know, even though you may have a bad experience with somebody, realize that maybe that one person you're dealing with, but there might be somebody else there who's trying to be a faithful witness there, carrying on the gospel. So when we walk through this life, look for the people who are spiritual family. They need that word of encouragement. We need the word of knowing that we've got other family out there. We're not alone. It's an incredible thing. And so getting on to verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. In other words, if you experience persecution, if you're mistreated, and if you have the things that just don't seem to make sense with the why me moments, also realize you can take every stressful thing you deal with and give it to God, and you can trust him. This is what I get back to that phrase. If we trust him with eternity, we can trust him with today, and we can trust him with tomorrow. Yeah. And that is so important to understand. You know, there was an analogy I was going to make. I made it earlier, really, to the military, the soldier who deals with things. You know, if you consider for a moment the Vietnam Wall, people visit the wall. They remember the events that took place when we were dealing with Vietnam. People were risking their lives every day and night around the clock. And even those who weren't alive at the time are moved when they see name after name on the wall. You know, they even have a portable version of it that they can take around the country for people to see. And the soldiers who laid down their lives, they did that and they made the sacrifice because they believed in freedom and they believed in our land more than the threat they were going to face. And so I remind other believers, Christians, that as you read this passage, as you're dealing with what you went through today, good, bad, or indifferent, realize that you're not doing wrong if you've got bad things coming in your life sometimes. Sometimes the bad things that come into our lives is simply because you've decided whose side you're going to stand for. Mm-hmm. And if you decide to be a Christian, understand there will be a conflict. There will be difficult days. And that's important to understand because things are difficult. Once you align yourself and saying, I am a Christian, I choose to stand with Christ because I look at what he's done for me and I will not be ashamed. I will not turn my back on him. I will be faithful. Then don't be surprised when the challenges of life come and come strong. I mean, I wish I could say that every little prosperity program you see is just totally right on target, that God just wants to pour these blessings down. Well, he does want to pour the blessings down, just like we want to bless our soldiers for the incredible sacrifice, honor, courage that they demonstrate. But our wanting to bless them doesn't take away the reality that it's still they are fighting a fight. And we are fighting a fight as well of faith. So don't be surprised when the fiery trials come, because we need to understand that those challenges are out there. We're going to take just a real quick break, and then I want us to take a moment for prayer as we come back.
Please remember that our previous broadcasts are available as archives on both Blog Talk Radio and our website at riotlions.com. In addition, if you'd like a free item that we've discussed during the broadcast, please send an email to more@rightlions.com. That's more, M-O-R-E, at rightlions.com. Just put the word free in the subject line and include your name, city, and state in the body of the email.
And I do encourage you that we'd love to hear from you. Jim, what I wanted to refer back to is the fact that as much as Christmas Day was, as exciting as it was, we had some things going in our family, the Lions family, that were a challenge. And so I'm just going to ask if we could just take a moment. I'm sure there's others out there that may have had illness in their families. We can pray for them as well. But I would like to lift up Randy Lyons at this time. He's my nephew, my brother's son. Even at this time, he's in ICU. And he has pneumonia in both lungs, congestive heart failure, and there's been some kidney problems that have developed out of all that. So, rather young man, but has a family, and we just want to lift him up in prayer. And, Jim, if it's all right, I'll start that prayer off, and as I do, I'd appreciate it if you'd wrap it up, and as you close the prayer, if you would remember that for many of our listeners who may have family members who are in the hospital or perhaps they're home this evening sick, if you could offer a prayer for them as well and then close this, I would appreciate it.
Certainly. Certainly.
Heavenly Father, we come to you so very grateful for your love, for your grace. As we read earlier, there are things that come in that in the flesh we don't understand. But we also know that you so loved us. And we also know that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. We also know that we can make our petitions known. We also know that you've promised us where two or more are gathered in your name that you'd be here with us. And so I lift up Randy to you this time. I ask that you would touch his body, give him the healing he needs, that you would clear his lungs, that you would give him the healing to his heart, refresh him, clear his kidneys, allow everything to work properly as you've designed this. Give the doctors more wisdom than they even knew they had. Let them be surprised and astonished at Randy's healing, so much so that they'll look back and realize it had to be you through them, not their own strength. Also, I would lift up my brother to you, that you would help him to have the comfort and the peace that he needs at this time. I know he's a man with a great heart, and I know having his son ill is very hard for him. So comfort him as well. Comfort this entire family and renew their strength as they draw closer to you. Jim?
Heavenly Father, I too would like to hold up my assistant's father, Joe. Heal him, I pray, Lord. Give his body new strength. Lord, our former president, George Bush, is in intensive care right now here in Houston. And I pray your healing hand on him, Father. Our beloved America's pastor, Billy Graham. Father, he's been in and out of failing health for a number of years, advanced in age, but what a fabulous soldier for Christ. And Lord, firefighters, first responders, the two that were killed by a crazed man and the ones that are wounded, I pray for them, Father. And I pray, Lord, for those who are hurting that are listening, that will listen on the archive, you are the great physician. We love you and we thank you that just a touch from you. We remember the widow woman who had spent all her money for 12 years trying to get healed, and she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was frightened. He said, "Who touched me?" And she was frightened, and she said, "It was I, Master." And he turned to her and he said, "Woman, your faith has healed you." Oh, Lord, give us that kind of faith. We ask all of this in our magnificent Savior's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry. And Jesus said, there was none greater among men. Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And I certainly think that John the Baptist is a great example of a person of faith, a person who is willing to walk in a world and yet keep his faith strong and keep his Christian witness consistent. And I bring all that about simply to bring us to our next passage because, Jim, it's hard to believe, but Lord willing, the next time we get together with our listeners, we will be, am I correct? Will we actually be in a new year, will we not?
You're exactly right. I can't believe that. What happened to 12?
We've just about burned it up. We have used it and done everything we could with it. But, you know,
well,
we'll
it's been a great year for Ask the Pastor. We have had some exceptionally great Bible study and a lot of folks following us. So we're very thankful for that. It's been a good year.
Absolutely. And so if your life has been touched, if in some way we've been able to encourage you, we'd love to hear from you. It is an encouragement for us. It helps us do the job a little bit better. Just knowing that God has somehow taken our weaknesses and used them as a strength and as an encouragement for you. So understand that we try to minister to each other. Just as we try to encourage you, you can encourage us as well.
Pastor,
as we face, yes.
I just wanted to say, I just thought about this while you were reading earlier before we went to break. You know what I've noticed about you over the last several weeks? You're patriotic, Pastor.
Oh.
And you're teaching me to be patriotic and to appreciate things. For years, I have absolutely just not given it any thought. I don't think I'm unusual. I think most people are that. So I thank you for teaching us patriotism. You remember we used to have that as a young man?
Absolutely. And we
so
need
thank it. You for that and how it ties in to being a soldier for Christ, that we're warring against principalities and not just flesh and blood. So thank you for what you do.
Well, thank you. I just can't help but believe that the strongest Christian should also be the strongest citizen because we are seeking God's wisdom in every decision we make. I think that's one of the things that made our founding fathers as strong as they were. They sought Christ and they sought God in every decision they had to make, and it resulted in certainly better decision-making, that's for sure.
Well, just forget now, I was a Boy Scout, so I didn't go completely unscathed in this.
Well, I also know your motivations. I'm sure you realized on the playground that, you know, the man in uniform at any age is also going to draw a crowd. So.
Yes.
That's what I thought, even at the playground level. You know, in 2013, the best way to head into 13 is to be prepared. And part of that is understanding the idea, as we said earlier, about goal setting, looking for guidelines, to be prepared for it, to be ready. See, now, one of the advantages of listening tonight, you found out next week we're going to be in 2013, so it's not going to surprise you. Next week will not be too big a shock. You got it, found it out tonight in case nobody has mentioned it to you. See, you got that early warning. Isn't that nice?
That's very nice.
Jim, would you be good enough to share with us 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27?
1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, I'd be happy to. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
You know, I love this passage. I mean, I assumed you probably had this one committed to memory, just because you're such a, you know, devout runner yourself. But I love this because it's so passionate and it is so practical. You know, if anybody heard that and they're saying, I don't understand it, it's because you're looking for words that aren't there. You're not taking it at face value. And this has got so much truth, so much straightforward information. I mean, look at that last phrase. I'll talk about, we'll start from the end and then jump back to the beginning. When I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I bring myself under subjection if by any other means that I would have preached to others, myself be a castaway. You want simple English? He doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He doesn't want to be one of those people that says, you people are hypocrites. In other words, I will do the right thing. I will pay the price. I will prepare myself. That's what an athlete does. They prepare for the race. Jim, I know you've done marathons. You start getting ready for the marathon, let's say they run on Sunday. What do you do? Saturday, you go out and get a new running outfit. Is that the way it works? Is that how you
That's
prepare?
That's it. I get new shoes. I violate all the rules, get new shoes, get some talc. You don't want to chafe.
And there you go.
Slender than that normally.
That's what I would think. I mean, you don't start off, you know, I mean, I know people that the only way, if you saw them running, it's probably because there's somebody bigger than them behind them. That's why they're running, okay?
That's right.
But there are also people who run because they prepare. They're passionate. They're bringing their body into subjection so they can do that. And that is such a wonderful description of the Christian life. And that's so important to recognize because we're preparing for 2013. Not just simply a calendar of success, not just simply, well, I'll be better in my job, but also I'm going to be the best believer that God could make me to be. And I'm going to do it by bringing myself into subjection into his perfect will. Know you not that they which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? And I love that phrase, so run that you may obtain. In other words, nobody should get into the race with the idea that, you know, I'm gonna work at this. I'm gonna be the last person to cross that finish line. No. You don't have thoughts like that if you expect to win a race. You come in there passionate. You're gonna cross the first line, you know? You're gonna be the one that wins. You know, this is a situation where there is one number one. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you want to win at life, you want to know that you've done what pleases your Lord. You know, the exciting thing is there are literally millions and millions of Christians. And, you know, if you're faithful, if you're obedient, if you seek to have the mind and the heart of Christ, you know, you'll be number one in his heart, in his eye. Just like David, just like John the Baptist, just like so many others. You know, we get to be a whole lot of number ones when we put Christ number one in our hearts, in our minds. And then we work at bringing our own bodies into subjection. And our minds, and our hearts. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You don't go off on an extreme in one direction. Now, Jen, I know, for example, that, you know, I read that you can sugar, the body will take sugar and burn that, use it for energy. Is that true?
That's true.
And so, therefore, a good runner should have, what, a couple of dozen donuts before the race? Is that the way that works?
You should do that. If you expect to finish, I always have a couple of donuts just to start off. Your body needs it.
But in reality, is that exactly the diet you maintain over the year?
Oh, no. A little different than that.
So you eat differently, you prepare differently than the person who doesn't run a race. Is that true?
Right. That's exactly right. If you want as little a body to hold up for a long period of time, and the bigger your body is, the less likely you are to finish.
And so, in other words, those parts of the body that are the parts that can be burned off to can be transformed from fat to muscle. That can be, you know, maybe we don't make fat into muscle, but we certainly burn the fat off and we build the muscle. Maybe that's the better statement. And so, you have to prepare, and it means you give up some things. But in exchange for giving some things up, you gain other things. Speed, confidence, endurance, power, and strength. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I'm not just blindly, you know, you're not just running zigzags back and forth across the street. You've got a direction. You're heading some direction. And so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You ever heard that term, shadow boxing? the boxer is just, you know, going through the motions, and he's building up his coordination with that. And so, but you're not one who beats the air. You know, no, you've got a target in mind. You're doing something with a purpose. In verse 27, so that I keep under my body, reigning in its subjection, so I'm not a hypocrite about this thing. So everyone who's running the race is running to win, and so we should run to win as believers. That means in everything, the way we make our plans, and we plan for the future. We run with goals in mind. You're not the person who's shadow boxing, even though that has a place. What you're trying to do is saying, there are goals, objectives I'm going to move towards. And every day you find out, what have I done? What have I worked on that helped me move closer to that goal? If you're not doing that, there's no reason to assume you're going to arrive at the goal. I know, for example, that Jim consistently, a couple times a week, is out there running. He's preparing for the marathon that's yet months away. And in a like fashion, I can't tell you when the rapture is. I can't tell you when we're going to go meet our Lord. But I can tell you we need to constantly be preparing. We should constantly be looking at our plan and saying, what are the things that don't help me get to my goals? I can probably live without those. And then I begin asking myself, what are the things that really brings the strength? You know, that verse 26 again, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. It means with confidence, commitment. And so there is the difference. Will you bring confidence into your life? And that statement, I myself should be a castaway. The phrase castaway was an expression used that when they were testing exact weights. In other words, if the weights were and the measures weren't accurate, how could you get an accurate accounting if you were trading in business? And so that castaway was a coin that they used in commerce that they found out later didn't have the right weight. Somebody had fudged in the process. And so you had a gold coin that really didn't match its face value. And so we are setting standards as we plan. So look at this. We're going to, first of all, get our goals into a bite-sized piece, something that we can look at, comprehend, and that's so important. And I would encourage people even now to begin thinking as we move through this week about the things that we want to accomplish in the coming year, individually. You know, God puts certain things in our lives that are strengths, others that are weaknesses, and we rely on the whole body of Christ to achieve a bigger goal. And so begin asking yourselves what it is that you feel God would have you to do in the coming year. And, for example, keep asking yourself, how will the goal be accomplished? You know, again, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. And that means that when we look at our doctrine, we're being taught what's right. When we go for reproof, what's wrong, for correction, how to get it right. God's keeping us on course. He's correcting us and drawing us closer to him. For instruction in righteousness, how do we keep it all together and keep moving in that direction? Now, one of the things we need to do is to identify the goals that we want to accomplish and spend some time in prayer. Look for the scriptures that back up your goals, your purpose, and begin looking at what will it look like when it's finished? How will I know when I've achieved my goal? That's so very important. Jim, let me ask you, do you have like a set of personal goals that you work at all the time, or at least on an annual basis?
You know, I grew up in sales, and every year you'd set goals, you'd break it down, because like the manager used to tell me, you don't eat an apple all in one bite. You bite of an apple a little at a time. And so, yeah, we start with a big number and say, this is the sales I need for the year. And you go, oh, my goodness, how am I going to do that? Because it's, guess what, it's never smaller than the goal you had last year.
Of course not.
You're constantly stretching and pushing the limit. And right. I think the same is true in running. That's my sport. And I, as you know, I time myself for my three-mile loop, and I just try to do even 1 second better than the day before. And I feel like I had a good workout. So goal setting is just a way of life. And once you get used to it, you can't really depart from it, because you know that without a goal, you're rudderless.
That's true. And, you know, the what you're able to accomplish this year, and you're talking about next year being larger, but, you know, look in the other direction for just a moment. You know, what you were setting for goals 5 years ago probably pale in comparison to what you accomplished today. That's because each year you were able to become more focused. Each year you studied what you need to study. You prepared yourself
right.
better, and you disciplined yourself to move forward. And you
got more
identified.
Experience.
Of course.
Things didn't take as long because you were a little more experienced, theoretically.
You were the sharper kid on the block then. You made it harder, stronger, better. And
yeah.
so now you can dazzle them. And as believers, that's what happens. You know, we start off as young believers and, you know, just learning to tithe, which should not be a major. But for some of us, when we're starting out, that's a big goal, you know. Having a daily prayer time, that's a big goal if you're not doing it. But the thing is, boy, that's the meat and potato stuff, being able to pray, to study His Word. You know, I would encourage people, if you don't do it, one of the first things I'd like to see you add to your list, and I would encourage people to look at coming on, maybe if you've never done goal setting for your life before spiritually, spend this week between now and New Year's Day trying to identify even just seven things you'd like to focus in on, just seven things. And you can make those things and write them down, refine them. If you look at it and say, well, Pastor, I don't think I can handle seven, then try three. Try three things that you could drive your attention to. And as you do that, keep them in front of you, measure them, chart them, saying, in other words, know the bite-sized piece. Like Jim just mentioned, when he's running, if he can shave a second off today, he felt like that run was better than the day before. So if we're trying to say, well, I want to spend 30 minutes with God every day, I want to read His Word, then define what that's going to look at. Like, have I read for 30 minutes? Have I read for 15 minutes? And I just really had a journal out and was writing down, trying to describe what I just read and what did I learn from it, or any questions you might have had. So I strongly encourage you to have a good Bible, have a good journal, write those things down. But one of the first things I'd like you to see put in the beginning section of that journal is, what are the 3 to 7 things you're going to try to make a part of your life in the coming year? And what will it take to get there? On New Year's Day, I would encourage you, somewhere in the course of anything else you have going on, block out an hour of your time and say, let's finalize this list. God, you and me, let's sit down. I'm going to read the scriptures. I'm going to share with you my list. You might be surprised to find that list will get refined one more time as you do that. But then commit to honor God and every day look at your list, read through it, and ask yourself the powerful question, what have I done yesterday and what am I going to do today to get myself closer to what that list looks like? I think that goal setting is extremely important. And one of the neat things about it is it will include dreams, strengthening, becoming a stronger Christian. You're going to see some powerful changes in your life. We'd love to hear from you as you work on these things. Why not share the ideas, the thoughts that you come up with, and share them with us? It's so very important. Jim, you have any closing thoughts before we wrap up?
Just one quick comment. As far as a goal, you know, I've always mentioned when we're on the prayer line, read the Bible daily so God can speak to you and teach you and love you and admonish you, and pray every day just as Jesus did. And once you get into the habit, you'll find that you'll start to push back and say, God, what does that mean to me, and how does that apply to my life? And it's amazing how He'll answer that.
Absolutely. When we take if we have somebody we love, one of the things we do is we spend time with him. If you love God, if you're falling in love with him on a daily basis, then spend time getting to know him better, read his word, pray, and join us again next week as we take the time to look through the scriptures together.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team. We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlyons.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.